Okay, today we begin Parshas Noso, and as we're moving in Sefer Bamidbar, really is setting up the Jewish people for their trip into Eretz Yisrael. We've already got the Levites in are in a good position here. They have all their jobs, so when the Mishkan is moving, they know what they have to do. Next week's Parsha, the Jews are going to leave Mount Sinai and begin the journey to Eretz Yisrael. So we're getting everything ready for this. And in the midst, and in Sefer Vayikra, we spent a lot of time talking about the holiness of the Jewish people as individuals and as a nation. So this Parsha is really the one getting us ready as a nation to move ahead. So in the middle of all this, we have two halachas dealing with individual issues. And that's the story of the sota, the woman who is suspected of adultery, and the nazir, the Jew who decides to abstain from certain physical pleasures. And the question we want to discuss over here is, what are these two stories doing here? It really, if you ask me where it belongs in Sefer Vayikra. We're talking about being kadosh, being a holy person. I can see how in the parsha of kadoshim we should be talking about a nazir, right? So, and also about a sota. Makes a lot more sense to be in parsha's kadoshim than in the middle of nusso, which is really, besides these two topics, is really talking about all the more nationalistic ideas of moving our way into Eretz Yisrael. The second issue is, we know that these two laws of the Nazir and the Sota only could apply when we had a Beis HaMikdash, which we don't have. So what are the lessons we can learn from that? And we'll start from the very first main Rashi with the Nazir, where it says in source number one, Isho Isha Kiyafli Lindor Neder Nazir Lahazir Lashem. If anyone, man or woman, explicitly utters a Nazirite vow to set himself apart for Hashem. And we know that the minimum period of a Nazir is a person to go 30 days, and he has three primary mitzvos. That he cannot become Tamei Mace, he can't come in contact with the dead or go to a cemetery, he can't take a haircut, and he can't drink wine. Okay, so the Rashi brings to the Talmud, why is this halacha following the halacha of the sota woman? So that's source number two. And the answer is to tell you that he who has once seen a sota in her disgrace, if you went to the Beis HaMikdash, and there happened to be a woman who was a sota, she was dealt there in the Beis HaMikdash, and she was disgraced greatly, by the Kohen. So if you happen to see that, you should abstain from wine, because wine can often lead to adultery. And again, we have to also understand the psychology of how is it that a Jewish woman would be unfaithful? And again, where is the relevance for us nowadays? So the piece that we're going to go through today is a piece from the Sefer Avodas Halevi. Avodas Halevi was written by Rav Aaron Halevi Horowitz in the early 19th century, late 18th century. He was one of the premier students of the Baal HaTanya. Okay. And really, most of what we're saying is from his piece, so we're giving him credit over here. And before we can really dig into this, we have to give a number of introductions before we can get into the real issues over here. So let's start with introduction number one. And some of these ideas you know, but we have to put them together to make a mahalach over here. So the first introduction is that the act of creation, that the Almighty created the world, was an act of concealment. by very nature, the Hebrew word for world is olam. The word olam comes from he'elam, which means to conceal. And the world conceals Hashem's life-giving force into this world every moment. You can't really readily see Hashem bringing energy into this world. And what's Bereishis Bara Elokim, that in the God created the world with the name Elokim. Elokim we know means Tzimtzum, which means contraction. It's the name of hiding that brings Hashem's reality of concealment. And the purpose of the creation of the world is that the will of Hashem is to create an environment that seems to conceal at least and oppose at most Hashem's reality, so that we create a venue where people have free will choice, where we have the will of Hashem on the one hand and a world that could appear to be working not in concert with Hashem. And now you have the venue of free will choice over here. And they give the analogy that, you know, a powerful king, his main delight is not by destroying an enemy when he goes into battle with an enemy, but if he's able to take his enemy and transform the enemy into a loyal subject. That's the real trick. Not the conquest, but the transformation. And the glory of the king is greater when faraway provinces and enemies are not loyal to the king. So this is the concept of winning over, not just defeating and decimating. So what does Hashem want us to do in this world? Hashem wants us, he'd like us to win over this battle, and therefore to bring back those distant and concealed parts and to make them revealed. That's what Hashem really wants, to go out into this world that seems to conceal Hashem or even go against Hashem. And Hashem doesn't merely want us to destroy this world, to destroy the negative and evil forces, but to bring out the reality of Hashem even within those forces. So let's take a real extreme example, but we don't have to go that far. But, you know, the Holocaust would seem to be something that is clearly saying that God does not exist. Because that's what everybody asks. Where was God in the Holocaust? There was a lot of concealment of God. It's a Jew's job is to be able to show that even the Holocaust was and can be incorporated into the service of Hashem. How we can do that is not an easy task, but to see Hashem in that reality and to strengthen our belief in Hashem as opposed to lessen it, that's a real trick. It's not just to say that, you know, well, you know, we're going to undo the effects of the Holocaust. We're going to create a state of Israel, we're going to create an independent Jewish person, and there'll never be a Holocaust again. That's not the only thing we want to look at. You want to be able to take the Holocaust and use it as something to prove that God exists. Okay, it's a deep discussion for another time. But that's our job, is to constantly look at those things, use those things, things that would appear, that could appear to be going against Hashem, and to show that you can battle them and win over them to the extent that you will get them to bring out God's reality. That's point number one. So really, it's our goal as Jews is seeing Hashem in the concealment. That's step number one. Step number two is that there are two levels of concealment in this world. What are the two levels? The number one is, we'll say, the area of the physical life that is permissible. There's no aveira in any of that. Eating, drinking, working, where the concealment is not an enemy of Hashem, but it just conceals God's presence. That's all. You don't really see a lot of godliness. You don't see any of it attacking God. You go into a store that's filled with 27 different varieties of potato chips and more varieties of coffee. So it's not going against Hashem, but it's not doing very much to bring out Hashem either. And you see people indulging in food and eating a lot, they did make a bracha on the food beforehand, but they've certainly gorged themselves. So it's possible, you know, you can get lost in the world of indulgence. And when you're in that world of indulgence, you could perceive the physical world as a separate entity from Hashem. And it could be an obstruction between you and Hashem. As Ramban mentioned in Parshas Kedoshim, the idea of a novel Birshus HaTorah, being a disgusting person without transgressing one aver of the Torah. And you just forget that everything comes from Hashem. And then it potentially could be an opposite, an enemy against Hashem. Okay, that's we're going to call that one that is the area of the permissible. And we've talked a lot about that in the Shabbos morning classes and in the Siva Shalom, where we call it he calls it the Nargan Ha'aluf, the very powerful one that's a powerful separator. We get just so involved in the physical pleasures, we just totally are running after those pleasures and we don't think about Hashem. But then there's a second level of concealment when we're dealing with the sitra achar, the force of the other side, which really is a much more overt denial and rejection of Hashem. It's an open rebellion against Hashem. This is not just a neutral concealment, but an overt enemy of Hashem, such as, you know, blatantly doing sins, tempted with sins and doing sins. So we could have, on the one hand, we could see people who are just partying around. You know, you could say, you know, how many Jews right after Shavuos were glued to their TV sets to see the Raptors blow the lead in the last few seconds. And, you know, right after getting the Torah, you're living and dying with a ball being shot into a hoop. We're not going to call that an open, blatant sin that people are doing. But certainly it wasn't exactly getting you closer to Hashem. And I don't know if anybody saw Hashem. Maybe they were praying to God that the ball should have gone in the hoop. But that's about the only part that Hashem makes in that arena. Okay, so that the people are just partying around. It's neutral. And then we have people who are real sinners, real overt enemies, people who disseminate ideas that are mamish contrary to Judaism, pro-abortion people and things like that, where that's really the enemies of Hashem. So these are the two levels of concealment. Okay, part one is our job is seeing Hashem in the concealment. And then there's two levels of concealment that we have to deal with. Okay, that's point number two. Okay, with these points, we're ready now for point number three, and then we'll get ourselves going. As much as this story of the sota, of the woman who had questionable activity and is suspected of her husband, and that clearly is the simple meaning of the psukim, and we have to understand it as a simple meaning. But the Zohar, on the other hand, gives us a much broader and deeper understanding of this. And that you'll find, source three, I brought the relevant psukim that you're going to see by the Sota. And as we touch on various psukim, we'll go to the sources below. So we started with the, right in the beginning of source three, Hashem says, "Daber b'nei Yisrael, v'amarta lehem and say to them, Ish ish ki siste ishto. If any man's wife ki siste has gone astray." So the Zohar in source 4 says, what is the broader meaning of that? Any man? This is a reference to Hashem, because Hashem often is called the man, the ish milchama, the man of war. Okay. So this man is Hashem. His wife, this is the congregation of Israel, which is the attribute of Hashem's royalty. So this is already a little bit of a different picture over here. And that's what happened 2 days ago on Shavuos. On Shavuos, by our accepting of the Torah, we became betrothed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu once again. We are Hashem's wife. When we are faithful to Hashem, it's like the words of King Solomon in Proverbs, where he says, "Eish eschayel atoras balo, a woman of valor is a crown to her husband. When we're faithful, the Shekhinah resounds in the world. We're showing the world that Hashem, our husband, is right over here. And that's a good day for the Jewish people. But there's also a possibility that the Jewish people could be the Isha Sota. Could be this woman that has strayed from the paths, turning away from Hashem. And this section of the Torah deals with what leads this woman to hide, to become this Isha Sota, and how to deal with it on a personal level, and also between husband and wife, and also how to deal with it in terms of a Jew and his God. And we're going to go through the story now on both levels. And everything is understood on both levels. As we've explained many times, there's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments have two tablets. And the two tablets, really, if you look at those two tablets, it tells us that Judaism is based on one word, relationships. The right tablets, relationships between us and God, and the left side between us and man. And they all parallel. And we've taught in the past that you can read the Ten Commandments down, and you can read them across. You can read them across. You know, you have a God, I'm your the Lord, and across that is you shall not kill. What do they have to do with each other? Because only God has the power to give life to people. And if you think you're God, then you think you can kill people. You don't believe in God. They're meant to be read across. They parallel. Our relationship with God is a way to parallel our relationship with other people. We have a good relationship with God, we have a good relationship with other people, and vice versa. So that's how we have to look at these stories. And this already begins to answer our first question, that although this is going to be dealing with individuals, one man and one woman, but it can equally be applied to the Jewish people and their relationship with Hashem, which is critical. And that's why we're reading Parshas Naso almost always after Shavuos, because now that we have become betrothed to Hashem, we have to know that there is the possibility that we could be estranged from God. And we have to know what to do about that if we feel we're being estranged by God, and what are the things we can do to avoid being estranged by God. And that's why it's right here, right after Shavuos, because now we're betrothed to Him as individuals and as a nation. So let's take a look, and let's start with what the next few words of the Torah are saying. What is she doing? So let's go. We're still going, jumping back to source 3, and it's very complicated exactly what all the words mean over here. But if you look at the third line in source 3, in the middle of there by the Hebrew, it says "Venelam me'ene isha." She does something that's not so nice. And it's hidden from her husband. And the key word that I bolded there is vinistera. Vinistera. She's in seclusion. She hides. And explains Rabbi Aaron Halevi. He says, the first step of the relationship falling apart, a woman doesn't wake up one day and have an adulterous affair with another man. A Jew doesn't wake up one day and leave HaKadosh Baruch Hu for something else. It doesn't happen that easily. It starts with Vinistera. She hides. She's in seclusion. What does that mean? This is the first level of separation where the woman who was the Kala, she was the bride, and when she got married, she wanted to live a life with her husband. As the Torah says, the two of them will cleave to each other as one flesh, and that they would do things together and think about each other and wouldn't make any decisions without thinking what the other wants, and would look at the most important thing they could do was to please each other and to want to be connected to each other. So when do you begin to see the warning signs? Is when the Kala feels that she has to have her own life outside of her husband. And that becomes the early warning signs that there's trouble in the marriage. As the ideal marriage is that they become one flesh, you have here, as opposed to that, an alienation of a woman who once was totally devoted to her husband is now what we would call a woman about town. You know, for example, you know, again, I'm speaking about, you know, the traditional conventional marriages, which I don't know how obsolete they're becoming. I don't know about you, but me and my wife, we share the same bank account. We share the same checking account, savings account. Whatever I have access to, she has access. The house is in both our names. Okay, I'm not talking, sometimes you have to put in your wife's name because you have a business and, you know, you don't want to be held for it. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good old-fashioned, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. I trust you, you trust me. And we all know that there's everything, what's the word? It's out in the open. There's a fancy word for that now in politics, what do they call it?
Transparency.
Transparency, yes, exactly. There's transparency. So when you know things are starting to get in trouble, when the, you know, not any one necessarily means there's trouble. When you have a lot of it, then you know there's something not so good over here. Well, the wife says, you know, I want to have my own bank account. I want to be able to be in charge of my money that I have. You know, I have a job and I want money to be in my account. I don't want to share it with you. She has her friends. She has her life. Now, again, I'm not saying that a woman can't have friends. Chas v'shalom. I'm not saying she can't have friends if she goes over. But we're talking about where a substantial part of her life, her husband has nothing to do with it. At all. As opposed to the woman who's, you know, even if she goes somewhere, she always wants to get back to her husband. And the woman who, even if she goes somewhere, tells him, says, so how was the night out with the girls? And she'll tell her blow by blow, word by word, story by story. Oh, this friend's got this problem, this one. And she shares her world with her husband. But you have this woman who she does a lot of things and doesn't share it at all with her husband. There's a part of her life that is totally separated from her husband. It could go the other way too, a man and a woman too. But since we're talking about the woman here, so we're going to focus on that. All right, having, let's say, two separate career paths. Again, I'm not against a wife having her career and a husband having his career. But where you look at the career as being the source of the woman's satisfaction and not the relationship with the husband. And vice versa, where the woman would always be wanting to rush home to be with her husband, who she loves. Now she's got many more important things in her life that satisfy her, and it's not her husband anymore. And maybe he becomes less and less important to her. So this is what we call the first stage of separation. And that is the beginning of the slippery slope in this relationship. You understand what I'm talking about here, yeah?
Yeah, sure.
So how about when we talk about that with a Jew and Hashem, that we're the spouse, we're the wife, and Hashem's the husband, where a Jew feels alienated from Hashem, wants to feel independent from his creator, and also is v'nistara, is hidden and concealing things from Hashem. And, you know, at that stage, the person who maybe in the past was totally connected to Hashem, now he sees that not everything in the world is for the purpose of Hashem. Person says, you know, I'm taking a week off from Hashem. You know, I go to shul 3 times a week, but then when I go to other places on vacation, I don't daven, I don't put on tefillin, I don't do this. You know, I take a break from Hashem. And people, you know, can start to indulge and take advantage of God's kindnesses. So this is what the Torah is calling v'nistara. And she's concealed. She's not yet at the state of v'nitma'a. She's become defiled. But it's a lot of alienation going on over here. The relationship is cooling down. The Jew doesn't daven with warmth. Again, it's like the wife who's beginning to look at the wrong places and beginning to be with the wrong people. Where the wife gets, or the Jew, gets satisfaction from their physique that's so much improved because they go to the club all the time. And again, I'm not against people taking care of themselves and being healthy. But there's being healthy, and then there's being like the real bodybuilder. You know, being the person that doesn't have 1 ounce of fat on their body, and when they walk into a room, everybody's head turns. Where people get satisfaction from how much money they make. And not from their spouse or not from Hashem, where the woman's heart is very far away from her husband. She can't feel that sense of warmth and closeness and compassion. And so to the Jewish people in this Vinistera stage, in this stage of hiddenness, there's a cooling down of learning and mitzvahs. You're not doing Averis yet, but there's just not excitement over there, where the wife thinks of other relationships outside of her husband that give her a lot of satisfaction. So when she comes back to her husband, it's not with a lot of excitement. You don't really feel you need your husband, or that you, what gets him excited? Yes, Shavuos was nice. The cheesecake was okay. Maybe I learned a little bit, but really it's exciting that I got to watch the Raptors game. That I got excited about. The Shavuos wasn't too exciting. As a matter of fact, I slept quite a bit. I was really tired. It was a pain in the neck. Present company excluded, of course. Okay, that's stage one. Now, if this continues, it will spiral out of control and will lead to stage two, which is Vinitma. And she has become defiled. Out and out, unfaithfulness, rejection, and is now an enemy and opposed to the husband. What happens after a while, such a woman, she's starting to see other men are more important. And not even necessarily other men, but other interests are more important. And then eventually, as originally she was an Azer to her husband, now she's totally against him. Wants to divorce him and take him for as much money as she can get out of the guy and make him broken and finished. And you could have a Jew who does the same thing, who really hates God. God's only been a problem for my life. And now I out and out, I'm going to reject everything. I'm going to take the keef off. I'm going to eat treif. I'm going to go all kinds of terrible things. So now the question is, how does this happen? So let's continue in the text. Again, I'm bringing this all from Rav Aaron Halevi. I'm not really saying anything new. I'm just trying to give it over as best as I can. So back to source 3. After it says, Vinistera, Vehi Nitma, the third line on source 3, or the English right after that, Vehi Nitma, and she becomes defiled. Ve'eid Ein Ba, I bolded that. There is no witness against her. It's a simple meaning, again. We're not distorting the simple thing. The simple thing is there are no witnesses who saw exactly what happened. There are witnesses who saw she went in seclusion. She went into the Happiness Hotel. She checked in with another guy. Right. But then they locked the door and closed the shades, and they don't know what's going on. But they were there for a long time until they came out. We don't know what happened. If it ain't Ein Bo. So says Rav Aaron Halevi, the eid ein ba. You know, what does the word eid mean? You see the word eid in the Hebrew there? Ayin dalid. You see the word ayin dalid? A witness. Okay. The word eid, if you look at it, we have this room today. Okay. An eid is a witness. Eidut is testimony. You got a similar word with the same letters just mixed around. Das. You see the same letters? Dalet, Ayin, Sof. Das. Das means, as we know, we have Chachma, Bina, and Das. Chabad. Chachma is wisdom, that's knowledge. Bina is, what does that knowledge mean? And das means living in that reality of the knowledge. Right? You know those steps already, as we've explained. There's a lot of studies done on smoking and the correlation to cancer. So Chachma tells you there's 150 studies that all correlates people who smoke better chance of cancer. Bina means you stop smoking. That's the conclusion you draw from that. Das is that you really do stop smoking. You live in that reality. That reality is so crystal clear. You have such thought awareness. You see that it has to be. So what are we saying over here? And the connection with you, an aide, what's the job of a witness in a court? Why do we need witnesses in a court? Because the reality is hidden. Was the guy a killer or not? There's a person who's dead, and we don't know who killed him. Why don't we know? Because that's hidden from us. So the witness uncovers the information. That's what an aide does. So now, what is da'as all about? Not in a court of law, but in the courtroom of our mind, is the ability to reveal God's presence in a place where it's hidden. That's really what Das is. Das recognizes what cannot be understood from wisdom alone. Wisdom alone, you have big scientists, lots of wisdom, and they still can't find God. You know, there are morticians who said, I've cut apart thousands of cadavers and I never found a soul yet. Okay, because they don't have any dots. Okay, it's all hidden, and therefore, if you look in source number 5, this is right out of the Avodah Salevi. He says, "And there is no witness. A witness is the aspect of das, for they have similar letters. Just as a witness verifies something that was previously unknown to the court, so too das is able to recognize that which cannot be achieved through intelligence." So now, what testimony must the Jew always be giving at all times? What testimony? Well, at least twice a day you say it, but I look at source 6. I took it right out of the Siddur. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And if you look in a Torah scroll, you will see two letters are larger than the rest. In the Torah scroll in Sefer Dvarim. It's the ayin of Shema, cool, and the dalet of Echad. And those two letters spell the word aid. When you say the Shema, what you are, you're saying a lot of things. But in the context of this class, what you're saying is, listen, Jew, your job is to be a witness to testify to God's presence in this world in spite of the concealment. That's what our job is. The world conceals God, and we have to have this das to see that God's presence is over here. So really what we're talking about is a presence. Das is what we could call a presence of mind. Total awareness of God's presence. Where das takes that which is not perceived and makes it your perceived reality. Okay, now this is what it's saying. This woman who first started by being concealed from her husband, now it's slipped down to the point where she's defiled from herself. Why? Because aid ain't bought. Now the symbol being there's no witnesses. But really what's going on is she doesn't have any das. She doesn't have any real awareness. So let's think about this woman. This woman who finally took the plunge and was involved in adulterous activities. What was the main problem? She's not aware of her husband's reality. She's not aware of the love that the husband has for her. He's not aware of the loyalty that he has. All the good that's in him. The Talmud says that a person doesn't do a sin unless a ruach shtus, a spirit of insanity, comes over the person. The woman says, you know, so many stories you hear about. It goes both ways. Listen, this is not an anti-woman class, but just the Torah couches it as the woman who's the sota. But the deeper message is the Jew. Each and every one of us is the woman in our relationship, man or woman. We could be that sota. But I'm just using the symbol thing of the woman here. But it could be the man. It doesn't matter. But there's countless stories. You have a husband, he's a hard-working provider, you know. So he's not such an exciting guy. A responsible guy, he is. And what happens, the woman, after she's had her two kids, she wants to make herself fit and this and that. And then what does she do? She goes to a club, and of course there's lots of very attractive male trainers, and she falls in love with the trainer. Because her life is with the club now, not being a wife to her husband. And what's she lacking? She's lacking das. She's lacking living in the reality that she has a good man who's a husband. So he isn't fit as a trainer. He doesn't have the same sex appeal as that a guy has. And she doesn't realize all the good that the husband has. And that's why the woman is making this mistake. Now, we're not talking about, and let's say the husband has some faults, but we're not talking about a man who's beating his wife and is being terrible to her. She's just looking for some more interesting things in life over here. She doesn't feel that same connection to that husband. So the same thing when we're talking about that's the only way she could be defiled, because she lacks this das. So the same thing when we're talking about globally with the Jewish people and everybody with their relationship to Hashem. When does it come to the point that the Jew really overtly sins against God? Desecrates the Shabbos and, you know, no longer is observant because there's a deficiency in their awareness of God. Just like the woman says, my husband isn't here, he doesn't love me, I'll make other acquaintances, which will lead to that defilement. And that's how people who were once faithful can become unfaithful. And people don't see Hashem's presence in their life anymore. You know, it could be a lot of things. A person can get sick and he gets upset against Hashem. You could have a close friend of yours passes away. Suddenly you say, what's going on? Hashem's supposed to be kind. Why isn't he kind? Because you're not aware of all the other kindnesses Hashem does. You don't realize every time you're able to, as we said, if you remember a few weeks ago, that we are all in Ashir. Remember, we're all wealthy. Right? Because we said, what? And Ashir is spelled with the letters Ayin, Shin, Yud, Resh. Remember we said this a few weeks ago? Ayin stands for Einayim. Shin stands for Shinayim. Yud stands for Yadayim, Resh stands for Raglayim. You have eyes, teeth, hands, and feet. You're wealthy. That we all take for granted. God's doing this all the time. We're just not aware of the kindness that Hashem does for us. And now we get upset that he's not treating us the way we want. So this is the recipe for disaster. So we're saying step one is that the woman we're talking about, the woman goes astray. Why? Because she is nistera. She's concealed from her husband. She has a different world now. She doesn't want that husband involved. The Jew doesn't want Hashem involved in this world. And then if you don't catch it, it leads to the defilement. And why is it? Because there was no das. The person aren't really looking at the true realities of life. Okay, this is how you hit this problem. This is all very relevant for the Jews who get the Torah at Sinai and are about to leave, are about to go through the desert, about to go into Eretz Yisrael, where there's going to be a whole big world out there. And it's possible until now we've been very cloistered in the mountain for a year. There's been nobody else to see. It couldn't be unfaithful. Okay, but now we're going to go out into the world. We're going to travel through countries. We're going to go to the land of Israel. There's going to be non-Jews. There's going to be working for a living, all these things. And this is not just a little story between a husband and wife. This is the whole Jewish people. What's their relationship with Hashem going to be? So this is the problem that could exist. And we need to know what these problems are before we take one step away from the mountain of Sinai, which is going to happen next week. We better know what the problems can be. That's what the Torah is telling us here. So what happens? So now, next pasuk says she's brought to the Kohen. Now we're not sure, has she been defiled or not? She's brought to the Kohen. What does the Kohen do? There's a whole long procedure, I don't have time to go the whole thing, but he takes some holy water from the basin in the Mishkan, or the Beis HaMikdash. He takes dirt from where? From the floor of the Mishkan. There was a specific tile that had a little hook. You pulled the tile out. You took some dirt from the Mishkan. it's mixed in water, and then the parsha from a Torah, from a scroll, is written about the salt. The woman, it's scratched in, the name of Hashem is scratched into water, and she drinks it. So what's the message of the holy water and the dirt from the floor of the Mishkan? This is the beginning of the tikkun. This is the beginning of the repair. Remember, the kohen is trying to get her to confess that she's done something wrong. There's a whole discussion what it does. They try to wear her out. We don't want her to drink the water. We don't want her to die. We want her to realize her mistake. But what did we say her problem is? She has no das. She has no sense of perception of the true reality. So we have to help her regain her das. And what's that? That's with hisponanus, reflection. If you reflect and you meditate upon the realities of life and try to work on that, you can awaken the das, we can retrieve our awareness. Das does not come by itself. You need that hitbonenut, that reflection. You have to be an active participant of your thoughts to start thinking about the concept of ein od milvado. There isn't anything but Hashem. But if you lost your das, how are you going to start thinking? You know, so what does it say? It says back in source 3, it's about, I don't know, about the sixth line, it's bolded. Va'ovar alav ruach kina. A spirit of jealousy comes over the husband. Now, why does it say a spirit of jealousy? Why don't you say the husband's jealous? You see, it says in the bold, it says ruach kina. What's a ruach kina? A spirit of jealousy? Just say kina. Jealousy. So says the Avodas Halevi, he says like this. He says, in every Jew, there's a divine soul. There's a divine spirit. And when the divine spirit sees that the Jew is falling away, that nefesh Elohikis, that divine spirit, is filled with jealousy. It can't tolerate the Jew straying away from Hashem. So it's possible, even if the Jew was defiled, or so when they're thinking of defiling themselves, it's possible for a Jew to have a feeling of and a desire to return back to Hashem via this ruach kina, this spirit of jealousy, this godly soul, which is like the husband, as it were, who wants to take revenge against the animal soul. The person is living like an animal. They're not reflecting, not using their mind. Inside, you want to call it Jewish guilt, whatever you want to call it. So there's a slight divine tremor coming to you from the past. So what are you supposed to do? In other words, you start thinking, I don't know, maybe this isn't such a good idea. Or the woman maybe for a moment says, I don't know, is it really worth it doing this? This little guilt, that last pang, so to speak, before you're really ready to take the plunge.
I've had a quick question.
Yeah?
You have to, two things are being said almost. You have to develop your das, you have to have the hachmada to develop your das. At the same time, the intelligence could drive you away from your das and head the other way.
Again, chachma alone doesn't help. There's a lot of chachma out there, but we're not using it. We're not internalizing it. We're trying to internalize this. Person is not using their das. So how are we going to help them use their das? This is the question over here. So, but when we're saying this, that spirit of jealousy, where the Jew inside himself has a soul that's feeling bad about this. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do next? Is you take dirt from the Mishkan and the holy water and she drinks it. What is the symbol of water and what is the symbol of dirt? They both are symbols, as the mystics say, of the concept of bitul, self-nullification. Annihilation of the sense of self, which is very distantly related to humility. Because we know, number one, everything goes back to the dust of the earth. We know, eventually we all are going to turn back into be the dust of the earth. Water, we know, always goes down to the lowest element. Those are two big symbols of humility. The beginning of the return is this we call shiflut, this feeling low. In other words, you got to be careful with this. where the person gets this little divine tremor. Like, what are you doing? And the person has to start the idea of the sand and the water to drink it in is to get a little humility. And the person will say, what's wrong with me? How could I be thinking about doing these things? It's a feeling of the annihilation of the sense of self to awaken true regret that resides inside the person from that ruach kina that's inside. You know, there's a feeling going on in there. The PSS and Rebbe talks a lot about that. You know, when your soul has these little tremors, sometimes you get this feeling. You know, Hashem's giving you a little spiritual opportunity. You have that little pang of guilt or whatever. And it's the soul desperately trying to say something to you. And people get a little anxious when it happens. So you know what they do? They don't know what's going on with you. I'm feeling this way. So what they do? They start eating. Start playing up the music to drown out the souls. I don't have to listen to the music. I don't have to listen to the message. But the clever person, when you hear that little spirit, you got to humble yourself. And you have to be careful that it's a holy self-nullification that comes from the floor, from the dirt, not of any old dirt, from the Mishkan. What do I mean to say? Very often, instead of a holy bitul, which could say itself, how could I have done this? I should consider how wonderful Hashem is to me. The person begins to get down on himself and say, you know what? I'm a shmo. The fact that I have all these other interests, the fact that I can go and listen to the Raptors game, and I get so excited, and I'm not that excited about shvuos. You know what? I'm a worthless Jew. And the person begins to convince himself, spirituality is not for me. I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I'm tummy. Because he realizes I shouldn't be doing this. But if I'm doing it, you know, maybe that's who I am. Say you think, you know, who am I that God would ever want such a disgusting person like me? And he calls this shiflut shel sheker, false self-negation. Or let's say the woman who's thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing in this nightclub? What am I doing in this discotheque? Well, my husband's slaving during the accounting period to make parnassa for me. And at that point, she should say, how can I do this? Where's my appreciation for my husband? Instead, she says, you know what? I've already gone this far. I'm such a bum. He'd never want me back. I might as well really have as much fun as I can. So true bitul, the true self-nullification, comes from the floor of the Mishkan, from the floor of a holy place. The sense of regret, remorse to do true and to be better, not a false humility that takes you further away. Rather, you should say, Hashem is so good to me. How could I have done this? I should be better. Oh, I have such a good husband. There are certain great core values that he has. Gigolos are always exciting till they have to be responsible. Right? But that's okay. You could do all the fun you want as long as there's a responsible husband who's paying all the bills. Right? So then it says, and the bitter waters come in, and she drinks it. And the puzzles, and the bitter waters come inside. There's a sense of bitterness for being so unfaithful. But if you haven't yet totally defiled yourself, if you haven't totally defiled, you got close. You went into the private room, but you didn't defile yourself. You were really close. If you start reflecting with that hisbonanus and saying, you know, how could I do such a thing? Is this who I am? You can regain your da'as. You can regain the true awareness of reality through that humility. And what is her blessing if she couldn't have children? V'nizra zera. Not only will you be able to return to Hashem, but you'll feel even closer than before. Before you couldn't have children, and now you can. And that's what we talked about. Remember that enemy we talked about in the beginning? The enemy that the real warrior can win over the enemy and not destroy the enemy? The enemy who's trying to cloud out Hashem's reality and not to win over the enemy and to bring back Hashem? You'll win over the part of yourself that rebelled, which now is more real than anything else. But if the person cannot achieve that bitul, and the person rejects the tremor and doesn't use the das, and you drink the water. V'imnitman, if she became defiled, what happens? She dies a terrible death. Which means, in a broader sense, in our relationship to Hashem, that if we start straying away from Hashem and we don't use our das, we don't pick up on that tremor, and we don't humble ourselves and to reflect about Hashem, what will happen is you'll drink in that physical world, and that physical world will humble you in a very painful way. Hashem has many ways, painful ways, to humble you. He can make you become bankrupt. He can get you sick. There's all kinds of things Hashem can make you taste the bitter water. You could have left Yiddishkeit for something else. You could have left Yiddishkeit for a shiksa. And then when the Germans are looking for Jews, it's your shiksa wife who informs the Nazis that you're Jewish. That's the bitterest water that a person could drink. Or the shiksa that you thought you loved calls you a dirty Jew and files for divorce and cleans your clock. That's the bitter water you could take also. And it all wasn't necessary, because you could have done it on your own. And this is what Hashem is telling the Jews as we're leaving Mount Sinai. You got to realize, to have that das, that awareness of how good Hashem is, and don't be fooled by the shiny lights of Broadway or wherever you're going to be passing by. Okay, now, that really is the story of the Sultan. That's a good story between marriage, and that's good marriage advice. But the more broad picture is advice for the Jewish people and our relationship with Hashem as we're about to now enter foreign territory. Okay, now we have to now finish up what's the connection between the Sultan and the Nazir. We said if the Nazir sees the Sultan in disgrace, the person says he should become a Nazir. So what's becoming a Nazir doing for us? In other words, how can you not fall at all into this trap? The Sultan is, you already fall into the trap. You already feel you have a separate life from Hashem. And you're going down fast. And you could really defile yourself. But no, there's the spirit of jealousy, that the neshama is talking and saying, come on, think about it. And you drink the water and the sand and try to humble yourself and get your das back. But that's kind of pretty late in the game. So when now you're a man and you're watching this happen, or you're a Jew and watching another Jew, how Hashem has to make him drink the bitter waters. It's a friend of yours. And you know, you're not quite as bad as he is, but you were thinking about it. And now you see Hashem's destroying the guy in front of your eyes. And I don't want that to happen to me. So what can you do to make sure you don't even get into that trap? This is now what the message. Well, let's try to take it back two steps. The Sota, you already have a separate life from Hashem. So how can we stop you from really blowing it all out? Fine, but what about the person who isn't that far? What can you do to make sure you don't fall into wanting to have a separate life, that you don't become a woman of seclusion? Become a Nazir. What does that have to do? So let's see now. I believe it's the next part, source 7. Going back to where it says, V'ish o isha ki yafli lindor neder. So says the Avodas Halevi. He says, a man or woman who shall set himself apart, it is known. Now, what's the Hebrew word for that? It's yafli. Back in source 1, right at the top. Ki yafli lindor neder. What does that word yafli mean? It's a funny word. It comes from the word pella, which is a wonder. But he tells a little bit of mysticism here. It is known that hafla, pella, yafli, comes from the aspect of keser, the crown. And we'll explain that. So too do our rabbis teach the expression of a vow. When a person says a vow, this is a vow of a Nazirite fire. How do you start? Hare olai. It is upon me to be a Nazir. As specifically above intellect, not through reflection that is called wine. What is he saying over here? The word that when a person becomes a Nazir, he makes a vow. The verb we use is ki yafli. Yafli literally means a pella, a wonder. What's a wonder? A wonder is something above that transcends the rational logic. We make the bracha when you come out of the bathroom. Hashem does wondrous things. Mafli lasos. What is that? He connects an infinite soul in a finite body. That's beyond what people can understand. Go ask a scientist to explain that. That's beyond. That's a pella. It's a wonder. So guess what? People are capable of doing wondrous things. Being a Nazir is a wondrous thing. Person says, Haray Olat. Literally means, behold, it is upon me. I accept upon me. What are you accepting upon you? Well, what happens when you say the Shema? What does the Talmud call that? Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim. Accepting the yoke of heaven upon you. Ol, yoke, is spelled letters Ayin Lamed. Like the word Ah. When you say Shema, what are you really saying when you're saying Shema? And those Ayin Dal, and you want to be an aid, you want to be a witness and all that stuff. You say, I will accept upon myself to be a Jew under all circumstances, even if it doesn't make any sense. No matter how far away I may feel from my husband, God, I will not transgress any of the mitzvahs. Haray Olai. That's the opening clause of a vow, especially the vow of the Nazir. It's upon me, meaning I accept it upon myself to be a Jew. Haray Olai. It's upon me. It's higher than me. Something higher than me. Something higher than my da'as. My das, my awareness, my thinking. There's something even higher than my thinking. And that's what he says. Das is called wine. That's what he says. It's higher than that. Higher than what human intelligence can understand. Because we know that a little wine, the Gemara says, not a lot, a little wine can intensify your das. It can deepen your feelings. A little wine sharpens you up a little bit, makes the brain work a little better. When a person says, Haray Olai, it's upon me, he means that no matter what, not even from reflection, I don't want the deeper reasons as to why I should be faithful. You know, the Talmud calls this the Yeno Shel Torah, the wine of Torah. Ooh, I learned so much Torah, I understand so much, I understand why I should be so faithful. The person is saying, you know, my observing Torah mitzvahs does not depend on my wine, my deeper understanding. But really, it's something much broader than that. I'm prepared to give myself completely over. And being a Nazir means I accept Judaism without all the reflection. It doesn't have to make all the sense in the world to me either, because we're dealing with a divine Torah that is beyond what I can understand. Let's try to make this explainable a little in terms of marriage. Marriage today is a lot different than it was 40 years ago when I got married. When I got married, it was one thing. It's forever. Finished. That's it. This is the person that Hashem wants me to be with. And, you know, if easy, hard, whatever. This is my bashir, and we got to make it work. We have, there's no, failure is not an option. Today, marriage is an experiment. We'll try. There's no Haray Olai. Today, people marry for reasons, not for commitment of Haray Olai. We make a vow, Haray Olai, I have to do it. No, we make a vow, you cannot fail. And not, you know, nowadays getting married means as soon as something isn't working out in our relationship, we look somewhere else. Haray Olai is a commitment. You don't look elsewhere as soon as things aren't working. Right? And the initial avoda of a Jew, we say, is kabbalas ol, to accept the yoke. Haray Olai. You don't have to be too clever. You don't have to do so much hisponinus. You're my husband, we're one, and that's it. There's no talk about separating from each other. Where's the logic? There is no logic. That's the way it is. Right? You're a Jew? That's the way it is. Hashem knows what he's talking about. I don't have to understand everything. That's what the Nazir is doing, something that most people don't do. People just go through their lives, they don't think, they don't want nothing, and they just go after the first taiva that's there. The guy says, I have to realize there's Hashem in this world. And I have to submit myself to Hashem, if I understand or not. So what does this consist of? What does it mean being a Nazir? So let's see the things that a Nazir can't do. He can't cut his hair. People have a lot of mishigasa about their hair. I mean, if you go into the drugstore, the largest section is the hair section. It's like crazy, you know. No one wants to let go of their hair, right? So what is this all about? Why does the other not cut off his hair? So it says in Shir HaShirim, it says, Kivutso sov taltalim shechoros. His locks are curled. They're black locks that are curled, like dangling. So what's that hinting to? What's Shlomo Melech hinting to in the relationship between Hashem and us? So the Gemara Menachos says that Rabbi Akiva, he interpreted every crown on every letter of the Torah. And look at the wording here, very important wording. Gemara Menachos says, Hashem showed Moshe, man in the future, she'asid lidrosh, he would derive kol kotz v'kotz, every crown, tilin, tilin shel halachas, mounds and mounds of halachas. You see the word tilim? It's the same as tal talim. Tal talim is tile tile. In other words, every crown of Torah has mounds and mounds of halacha. What is Rabbi Akiva famous for? The Torah Shabbat, the oral law. The oral law has curls and curls of intricate halachas. That's called the Shulchan Aruch. It's called the commentaries of the Shulchan Aruch. It's called the Mishnah Berurah. Way more than what the Torah writes. The Torah writes very little things. The Torah's not into details. Keep the Shabbos. There's no details about it. Keep kashrus. No details about it. Be a holy person. No details about it. Where are the details coming from? They're coming from those curls and curls and curls of halacha, of oral law. So why does the Nazir grow his hair? So the Ari of the Zohar say that hair is a concept of tzimtzum, of holding back, restraint, judgment. On a simple level, hair appears to be so physical that when you get a haircut, you don't even feel it hurt. Because it appears so physical and not spiritual at all. No one could ever believe that it grows from your brain, the inner depths of who you are. Now, if you cut a hand off, you're going to feel it. Because you know the hand is connected to the brain. Your hair does not appear to be connected. And that, what are we saying? That's the hair, the long locks of hair. The long locks of hair, those are all those halachas. Tile, tile shel halachas. The hair that just dangles down, and the more it dangles, the figure, the less it's connected to the brain. So too, Hashem comes into our lives through the intricate Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, that you'd never think it comes from Hashem. And you think that those intricacies of halacha have nothing to do with Hashem. The minutia of halacha. Are these details that God loves? Does God care if I rip toilet paper on Shabbos or not? Does God care if I say this word for this food and this word for that food? Does it make any difference? What's so godly about that? And that's the secular mind can't see anything important about halacha. Because where do I see any divinity in halacha? So letting your hair grow, the nazir, is essential to feeling this yoke of heaven. Because you're letting the hair grow, meaning you're going to let the halacha grow. The letting your hair grow, there's an absolute unswerving commitment to let your hair down, so to speak, to accept totally the intricate and restraining laws of Hashem, of the oral law. And that's what the Jews didn't want initially at Sinai. They wanted the written law, not the oral law. Because believe it or not, as much as you don't believe it, making sure that you don't rip the letters, if you're an Ashkenazi, of a potato chip bag on Shabbos, it prevents you from falling, even though you don't see how it works at the beginning of your acceptance. I don't feel how putting leather straps on my arm is going to make me feel closer to Hashem. Right? And the greatest pella, the greatest wonder, is for a Jew to focus on every detail of halacha, even though you don't feel their attachment to the brain. even though you don't feel that attachment to Hashem. I guess if I'd allow myself to die for God, maybe I could feel that. If maybe I'd say meditations, I'd feel that. But how spending $1,500 on some hide to put boxes, black voodoo boxes on my hands and head, how's that make me connect to God? I don't quite see that. But the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what has the power to keep our faith with Hashem. Keeps you in line. It keeps you in line. Not cutting the hair. The hair. Don't cut those. That connection. Let those connections grow. Let all that oral law grow. Let that become part of your life. You know, these are like similar to the day-to-day responsibilities of marriage. Keep it stable. You know, talk to your wife. Take care of your children. Those are details of commitment. People think marriage is this dramatic poetry. You write reams and reams of poetry that I love you. You know, the goo-goo eyes that you have for everybody. You know, they think that's what's important. But really, the commitment is in the details. Real love is reflected in observing the details of love beyond das. The things that don't make sense. You know, if you love me so much, you know, how come you don't care about the curls? How come you don't care about the details? Commitment to unfeeling details. That's where it's really important in marriage. Not these big expressions of love. That doesn't do anything. Not these big trips. It's, did you take the garbage out when I asked you to? It's when you put away your dirty laundry. You know, those details. What's so important about that? That's not important. I don't see how that makes us more romantic. But those details, it's really important. You know, how important, you know, men have a particular problem. They have a lot of trouble talking to their wives. Wives make a big complaint about this. My husband doesn't talk to me. And you go to speak to the husband, says, why can't you talk to them? I don't know what to say. So he said, try to think about something so that she'll feel connected to you. Now, that's part of the details of life. There's always something you could talk about. It's not so much the content of the words, it's the connection, it's the details. So this Kabbalah's all accepting the yoke is a relationship of oneness. And through what? Through observing the oral law. And that is such a wonder. That is such a wonder. You wonder, how is that going to do? Because that's beyond intellect. That's what we're saying. You see a person's getting messed up in marriage, messed up in the relationship with Hashem. You know why? It's because they don't like the details. They don't think the details do anything. But the truth is, and you don't understand, and the movies, they never show the lovers cleaning up after each other. They don't show that. They don't show the husband knocking his head out to make a living, to be a consistent wage earner. There's nothing glamorous about it. It's important. And the wife to make sure that the house is always in order. That's important. That there's a good environment when he comes in. Not all the love letters and all the romantic things that the television makes you believe that makes for an exciting marriage. You know, and when Mashiach comes, Hashem is going to show every curl of the oral law connects to our brains. You know, and Hashem makes a difference in that I put my right foot shoe on first before my left shoe, and I tie my left shoe before my right shoe, even though you don't understand that. Every time you did a detailed message, Hashem's going to show us when Mashiach comes how you were so connected to Hashem. So therefore, when the person sees the sota in her terrible state, what happens to a Jew who drifts away from Hashem and who has an ego and they don't care about those details? So Naziris comes, you cannot come in contact with the dead. What does the dead mean for us? Cold religious practice. Davening in the shul feels like a morgue because nobody's alive. And that's the third thing he's saying. You don't take the wine, you don't need the intellect. You don't need the sharpened intellect. You have to have the hair grow, the curls, the Torah Shabbat Peh has to be important, even though you don't understand it. And then don't come in contact with the dead. And when you take that yoke, like Nasa Venishma, then you're not going to fall into the trap that you have before. Just a really, really quick story, very fast story. you need 5 minutes after Satan too. You know, the Tsar Shalom of Belz, the first Belz Rebbe, had a wife, Malka, that he loved so much. He mamish loved her. It was well known, the love that they had. And the Rebbetzin predeceased him by many years. It was a terrible blow to the Rebbe. And years later, one day the Rebbe's crying, and the Gabbai sees the Rebbe crying, and he knows the Rebbe's crying over his wife. And the Gabbai says, Rebbe, it's been so many years already. I mean, I understand, but, you know, it's been a lot of years. He says, no, I was talking to Hashem now. And I said to Hashem, why can't you bring the Mashiach? And he said to Hashem, you know, Hashem, if I could, you know, I'd bring the Rebbetzin back. I could, but I can't, so I can't. But Hashem, you can. Why can't you bring the Jews back? You know what Hashem told me? And he's crying. Hashem answered me. He says, Rebbe, if me and the Jews got along as good as you with Malka did, you know I would have brought them back already. So that's what we have to hope from Hashem, that we can be that Nazir and be able to keep that relationship with Hashem, keep all the halachas, keep the excitement in that marriage, to be the witness and to uncover Hashem. And that's how we can have a healthy marriage with Hashem and bring the Mashiach. Amen. Amen.